Well, last week I talked about the fact that we needed to get that bone stimulator. Well, this week we got it, and she's wearing it. Okay. So it's amazing what a week brings. We have been taking a look at the book of Philippians a little bit on Sunday nights. The last few verses we've looked at is we have taken a look at the confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ. We have taken a look at the fact that we can be confident in one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And now tonight we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9, where we can be confident in our prayer life. Prayer life that Paul had and what he was praying about. But before we do, let's take some time and ask our Heavenly Father about it. This is a time where we want to learn from you. This is your word. And all we want to do is have the Master Teacher, the Holy Spirit, prick our hearts and help us understand better the things that you want to teach us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Paul really kind of breaks down this thing, his prayer that we see in verse 9, he talks about the attitude that he wants to have for the people there at Philippi. He's talking about his desire that he wants to have. And he uses this in verse 8. For God is my witness how I long for you all. Remember, Paul was from southern Tarshish. Y'all. With the affection of Christ Jesus. He wanted no one left out in his prayer life. The word long that we have there in verse 8, in the phrase I long, is the idea of straining or reaching out. Paul liked to use athletic terms, and he's using one here. And it's a term that you would use if you were a track star. I just like running, and so running. I was not involved track. I enjoyed short distances. I was from home plate to first base. That's as far as that I want to run. Okay? That's about as far as anyone should have to run. I was not even a 40-yard dash guy, even though we had to do it for football. But running was something I only do when the coaches said so. But in this phrase, Paul is using a track term, and he's talking about someone who is straining, and it's a nip-and-tuck race, and he's done whatever he can to get across the finish line. He's straining. He's trying to get across. He's throwing his head out. He's doing whatever he can to get across the tape first. He's extending himself to win the race. That's what the term I long is talking about. Paul wanted the Philippians to make sure that he was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that church was successful. Now remember, Paul's in prison. Paul is stuck between two Praetorian guards, chained, 24/7. Luke would come and minister to him. Timothy came every once in a while. Epaphroditus had shown up as an emissary from the church there at Philippi. But basically it was just him and the two guards, and they would be on different shifts. And so Paul had a hard time being there for them and encouraging them and sharing words. And so all he could do was through a letter telling him his heartbeat. And he's trying to use words that would get across what he's trying to say. And he's telling the church there at Philippi, I long for you. I want God's best for you. I'll do whatever it takes for you to be successful. Well, so he shares that. Paul wanted to love them as Christ loves his church. The example that we see in Ephesians chapter 5. And this longing turned into a proper affection for the Philippian church. He says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with all the affection of Christ Jesus. The word affection here deals with the inner man. It's something interesting because you have to understand the Philippian church was definitely a Gentile church. Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. Not too many Jews were there. They weren't well liked. And so we have a Jew and Gentile relationship. An anti-Semitic viewpoint of things is something that didn't just happen. It didn't start with Hitler. It's been going on for generations after generations and for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Satan has tried to destroy Israel since the Abrahamic covenant. But here we are, we have a Jew, or as Paul would call himself, a Jew's Jew. We have a total Gentile church, and the two of them have been dwelt mixed together for one purpose, because Paul loves them. He wants to show them, I love you. We're really good at doing that, aren't we? We say that. We'll get up and we'll have pastors share, I love you, or we'll do things like that. But Paul wanted it to be more than just words. He wanted to be, that's who he was. He wanted to demonstrate it. Can you imagine telling your wife you love her, and yet you've done nothing to show it? Now, my son believes that Valentine's Day is a Hallmark holiday. He thinks it's a joke. So I asked her, did you get your wife flowers? Well, it's a ridiculous holiday. That's not what I asked you, JJ. Yes. Aha! Gotcha. Why did you give her flowers, JJ? Well, I love her. Well, so? Why did you give her flowers? I wanted to show Bethany that I love her. Exactly. Not that we have to buy into buying flowers, but there are times in our lives that we need to let the ones we love the most, we need to not only tell them, we need to show them that they are loved. And Paul is sharing here from a heart that longs to be with them. He's saying, I love you. We need to be demonstrators of Christ's love. Now, I know it's tough for brothers and sisters to love one another. That's just part of life. But I'm telling you this, Eli, whether you'll understand this or not, there will be a time when you will actually like Margaret. I know that will be strange to you. But you know what? My sister growing up was perfect. If you didn't believe that, ask my mom and dad. She was the princess. She had three older brothers, and then the princess came along. She had her own room. She had everything. But guess what? She was my sister. I could give her a hard time, but you had better not. Why? Because I love her. And we need to protect the love that we have for one another. You may go after me, that's fine, but you better not go after my kids. Better not go after my wife. I'll never forget my son. JJ, why didn't you ever give your mom a hard time? Dad, you'd have killed me. And he believed it. Because there are certain things that we do to protect those we love, right? And so Paul here is telling the Philippian people, I not only long for you, I have affection for you. And I want to make sure that you understand this. We need to let everyone know that they are loved, understood, forgiven, and accepted. Now, when we do it, we talk about the heart. We talk about the compassion, and the compassion is from the heart. I got to tell this story. Dr. Wagner was my was my pastoral theology teacher, and he's the one, Mark, that told me about the short arm when it goes out to for lunch. Yeah, you got that? If you never know, pastors have very short arms when the times they go lunch. You're more than happy to pay. He taught me that. But you'll get it after the message is over. But he said it this way. We talk about the heart, but in Paul's day and age, it was talking about the inner man. That means it was down in here. And basically what he always said was that we as pastors, we as preacher boys, we need to have quivering livers for our people. Because we need it right from the gut up. Because that was the center of everything. And Paul is saying here, people, we need to have confidence in Christ. We need to have confidence in one another. And that confidence comes because we have a love. We have quivering livers for one another. Because we have a heart for God. Well, this brings us to the confidence that we have in Christ. There are three areas that Paul prays about in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. The first thing that Paul prays for is that this prayer is a prayer that concern for their concerns and for maturity. It gives us an example of what intercessory prayer is all about. See, prayer is not about objects in Paul's time. It was about character. He's not praying about this person or that person. He's talking about our character, who we are, what God wants to see us to look like. And the first area that Paul wants to see us to look like is that our love may abound still more and more. He wants us to have compassion. This term, love may abound, is an interesting term because the word abound is the idea of plentiful. It's overflowing. Now, does anyone remember what happened in 2008? Something very special happened in June of 2008. We got so much rain, we had the what? The flood, the big floods, right? Everything flooded. You name it, it was flood. We had water everywhere. I got off work a week because I couldn't get downtown. This word abound means that we're flooding. Our love is overflowing. It's past the boundaries. It's like a flood. And it's going crazy and it's out of control. This abounding. But you know what? Paul gives it some discipline. That your love may abound some more and more. Love is a discipline, and love knows how to stay within its boundaries. We use the term love so often. And in this term of agape love, means that this love is disciplined, this love is sacrificial. It's abounding, it's growing, it's overflowing, but yet it stays within its banks. We are living in a society today where love is more about what I feel than about who I should be. And we need to get back to the character of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And we need to take a look at love as a channel to show forth God's love to others, the John 13, 34, and 35 passage. We need to learn to love like the Father, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." A love that is built upon others. Or we have the love of Jesus Christ, where it says, "But Christ demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for me." That's love, but it's a disciplined love. It stays within the boundaries. It's a love that is directed towards others for their salvation or for their growth in Jesus Christ. So when we gather together as a group and body of believers, yes, we need to pray for those who are hurting. This morning, I was talking to Ken, and on March the 19th, he goes in for surgery, and they're going to take away hopefully 90 to 95% of the tumor. What happens after that, they don't know. And you know what? He's got to be awake when they do it, because they're going to be doing different things to him to make sure they don't touch any of the part of the brain that talks about the motor skills. This is weird stuff. Yes, we need to pray about that. But know what? We need to pray that as Ken is there and Josh is there and the family is there, that they will show the character of God's love to those doctors and to those nurses and to everyone else they meet, so that they know that God has done something special in their lives. Shouldn't we? It's more than just healing. It's character. Every time Ken sings now, it just moves it, doesn't it? Because he's demonstrating the love that's within his heart because of what God is doing in his life during probably the most difficult times of his life. If we don't understand what it means to love like Christ loves, we have no completeness in Christ, and love never reaches the saturation point. Love isn't blind, but it's based upon the next thing we'll look at, knowledge. It's a love that is based, our prayer life is based on intellect. We love, and because we love, we want to learn. This word knowledge means an understanding of God. Understanding who He is. Understanding all the nuances about Him. I'm not a normal child. My wife will be more than happy to tell you that. I still read the theology books. She just shakes her head. My son sends me these big, thick books. Dad, look what I got for you at Christmas, an 800-page book on the theology of whatever it is. My wife is like going, I'm like, yes. And I start reading and underlining and marking and writing and all this sort of stuff. And then we get on the phone and we talk. What did you learn? I usually tell him not much. Especially when the Hebrew starts going crazy, because I never learned how to read backwards. But we sit there and we take a look at this stuff, and it's based on intellect. But you know what? I don't want my knowledge to come from the theology books, even though they're important. I want my knowledge to come from here. I think we are more interested in authorship today than we are on the author. I think we're more willing to throw out names of people than we are in throwing out the greatness of the Holy Spirit of God who wrote this book. And we'd better be careful. Because my guidebook is this book. This is where I start. Does that mean we don't read the other authors? No, we got to read them. I need to read them. Sometimes reading those people help me to understand this better. That's a good thing. It's like many of you, as you go to work, there are different things, manuals, other things that you have to read in order to be better at your job. The same thing is, we need to read good men, good women who write good things about this book to help us better get a clearer understanding of this. But the basis and the foundation of our decisions as a church and as individuals is not based upon what somebody else says. It's based upon what God has to share. Right? And as we do that, we'll learn to love Him more. And as we do that, we'll learn to love one another more. You see, as we pray and we ask God to help me to understand who He is and what He wants me to understand, and as I pray and I ask God, okay, how does this apply to my life, or how does this apply to my church, or what changes do I need to make, or what is this or what is that, And I seek the knowledge that only comes from a relationship with God and allowing the Spirit of God to have freedom to move in my heart, that I will learn what it really means to pray. Because a prayer like that means I got to grow up. I got to sit there mature. It's like, I one time asked my daughter, I said, "Christina, what did you learn this morning?" She said, "Nothing." I said, "Boy, that was good. We come to church and you learn nothing." She said, "Daddy, I need to tell you something." "Well, I'm ready to listen, Christina." "Daddy, Pastor Douglas, but he used some words this morning I had no understanding of what he said." So we sat down and we went over all these words that Pastor Douglas had to share. Now, was Pastor Douglas wrong in using those words? Absolutely not. They were great words. But you know what? Sometimes we have to take the time to help those who are not quite there with us to understand some of the great words of Scripture. Propitiation. Sanctification. Justification. Great words. But my little 6-7-year-old daughter had no clue what they are. And of course, Christina, she's more than willing to tell me what she thinks. That's never been a problem. I don't know where she gets that from. So, but we see that we need to understand that this real knowledge comes from an understanding of who God is. This knowledge comes from the study of His Word. Our knowledge of God comes from Him. The practical knowledge of how to do things comes from God's Word. The doctrinal knowledge comes from God's Word. It's not about me. I will think that I know things. But the more I read God's Word, the more I understand I don't know as much as I think I do. I wish that at the age that I am, that I'd have a better grasp of the greatness of God. But at the age that I am, I'm learning every day. I don't understand the great supreme sovereign like I think I do. The Holy Spirit not only gives us knowledge, but it gives us discernment to know how to live. So here we are. We have love. But it's a love that is disciplined. It's a love that doesn't overflow its banks. It's a love that is not out of control. We have knowledge. But we get the instruction that we need. We understand it. We learn. But now we look at the next word, and that is discernment. Discernment says, all right, I have this disciplined love. I have this great understanding, this knowledge. But discernment helps me to understand how to apply it. Because it doesn't do me any good. I'll be honest with you. You can tell me how to build a house. You don't want me to build a house. You can tell me all the measurements you want. That does me absolutely no good. Cut here. Cool. Then toenail here. Okay. Then put these beams there. Cool. I'm still clueless. I need people like Dan or Russ or others to come and show me how to do it. You don't want me doing the plumbing in my house. It may never get fixed. But that's why I know where I have to sing. I know where the phone number is for Young's Plumbing. Okay? You don't want me doing anything electrical. That's why I call Quad. Or I call Kent. If I have something to do with the car, I'm going to call Chris. Chris, you're the one who fixes the truck. You lay your hands on it and all of a sudden it works again. You see, discernment helps us to know we're going to be able to understand application, but I'll tell you what, some of us know different things, and when we bring our applications all together, then we can make decisions and go forward. But when some of us can do this, and some can do that, and some can do over here, and some can do this, you know what? We're all kind of fragmented. Everyone's kind of doing this. But when we bring it all together, it's pretty awesome. Because all of us have gifts and abilities that only God can bring together for His honor and for His glory. We walked through the building last Monday night as people and properties and facilities, and they're writing all this stuff down, and they're talking about all this stuff, and I'm like going, uh-huh. You go right at it. I'll right there with you. But some of those men, they know exactly how much carpet we need, how much paint we need, how much of this we need. They know it. They've got experience at it. That's discernment. And so what we have here then is this. It's the idea of wise counsel based upon experience. My son just bought a house. He called me a couple of times and says, Dad, what do I do about this? You bought one before. I said, JJ, what kind of work do you have to do on the house? Well, we got to do this and this and this. We got to needs it. I said, then you take a look at it. Find a good contractor that you trust. Bring them in. Tell them the things that you're concerned about and ask them how much it'll cost to make sure that it's up to date like you want it. And then you go and you start negotiating a price. Oh, okay. Off you went. It's the ability to apply. We're really good at discerning between good and evil. That's wrong. That's good. Got that one down. We struggle a little bit more when it comes to good and better. Well, that's good. Okay. But that's better. But where we really struggle is between better and best. And God always wants to give us His best. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Isn't that what He tells me in Ephesians chapter 3? About verse 20? He wants to give me above and beyond. And sometimes I think we limit ourselves in our prayer life to just good. Some of us have the better down, but very few of us have the best. And I don't know about you, but isn't the best really good? Don't we want the best? I am not a Packer fan, never will be a Packer fan. Green and gold never will go together. It just is not who I am. But you know what? They have the best quarterback in football, I think. Sorry, they got the best. Because of it, they always beat the purple and gold. It's very frustrating. But they have the best. And we need to understand that God wants to give our church the best. We may have to take more time in evaluating how to get there. We may have to take more time in getting people together to make sure that we have all the information we have based upon experience, based upon other things, but we put it all together. Why? Because we want God's best. Pastor was really encouraged. I talked to him before he left as he drove out to Cleveland. I said, well, what? Now you've been here a week, what do you got? And he said, I'll tell you what. We had a great prayer meeting, listening to men pray, asking for a new beginning. Wanting to see God do great things in our church. That was an encouragement to him. Why? Because, yeah, we have serious medical needs in our church, and we need to be praying about that. No question. But we need to be praying that God's love is overflowing, that God's knowledge is not being withheld, and God's discernment is allowed to permeate this body of believers. That's what He wants. Right? And together we can do this. It's not about one person, one group. It's about all of us together bringing the gifts and abilities that God has given to us for His honor, for His glory, to Him to bring together so He can do His best. It also means not only is it the idea of counsel, it's to test something or someone. In the technical term, it's to teach between counterfeit and truth. Now, they tell me, I don't know, I have never been hired by the Treasury Department, but they tell me that they never show Treasury agents counterfeit money. It's always the real stuff. The other day I was in Hy-Vee. My wife had to do something, and I'm standing there in Hy-Vee. And all of a sudden, one of the checkout ladies called over the manager and gave the manager some money, and the manager held it up to the light. And then she brought it down and gave it back and says, it's good. The guy sitting there that gave her the money going, I can't do it. All it was a look. Because she knew what was good. It was held up to the light. And when we make decisions for Jesus Christ, all we have to do is hold it up, because the light of the world is Jesus. And He will be able to help us to discern between right and evil. It's also a test. We tested Pastor Ladd. We asked him questions that I don't know. I think we asked him everything from his shoe size to whatever. But he had to be tested. We are going to be facing in the next year, we're going to be testing everybody as we choose a new president of the United States. We're going to test him, right? We're going to ask, they're going to be asked questions. Some people will like him, some people won't. And we make decisions. We test someone. We find out if what they say is true. We find out if their character is who they say they are. Well, that's all part of discernment. Discernment is counsel based upon experience and testing something or someone. It's governed by biblical principles and exceeded by godly judgment. Discernment does not ask, is it harmful, but instead asks, is it helpful? I remember growing up and I wanted to go someplace and my dad said no. And I thought he was not a normal dad. We had a long chat. He looked me eyeball to eyeball. Now remember, I was a senior in high school. I thought I knew a lot. I had some things going for me. My dad didn't like any of the things that I liked. At least that's how I felt. But I'll never forget, he sat me down. He looked right across the kitchen table from me and he said, John, I am making a decision for you tonight based upon my experience. And I think the decision you're making will be harmful to you. And this is the reasons why. And we had a little chat. Did I agree with them at the end? Yeah, but that doesn't make it any less that I wanted to do it anyway, because it would have been fun. But it would have been harmful to me. Why? Because my Christian testimony would have been compromised. And what we do and what we say as a church, we have to make sure that the Word of God and the God of the Word are never compromised. As we go about and make decisions based upon the discernment. So when we pray for God's love to permeate. We pray that we will gain knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And we pray that we will be able to discern what is best for the body of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. Paul had an awesome prayer, didn't he, in verse 9? Because that's what he prayed for the church of Philippi. And I think that's what we should pray for the church here at Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what it means to know you. Thank you for what it means to understand more and more a little bit about you. Give us strength. Give us understanding so that your name will go forth. And that, Father, we will become a church that will gain new babes in Christ because we're ready to feed them. We're ready to encourage them. We're ready to see great things happen because you've given us new lambs. And Lord, give us a burden for people and for one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.